Well, good morning, Grace people. Good to be with you. Let's get prepared this morning by making sure that we have our Bibles out. If you need one, they're in the front row there. If you need one in the fellowship hall, good morning to you as well. Please raise your hand and someone will come by and bring a Bible to you. And you can open up to the Gospel of Luke. That's where we will be this morning. Luke chapter 1, the third of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, right there in the New Testament. So if you open up to Luke chapter 1, you'll be close enough to get to where I need us to go this morning. Well, Advent is a season of preparation. And in our current sermon series, we have been reminding ourselves that Advent isn't just about preparing our homes or putting a place marker on the calendar. It's about preparing space, making room in our hearts and in our minds for the arrival of Jesus. And each week we have been asking a version of a question in some different ways. And that question essentially is this: where do we need to make room for Jesus to show up? Because that's our hope. We trust and know that Jesus has come. We trust and know that he will come again. But where is he coming to us right now? And where do we need to make room? And today, that question becomes very practical as well as personal. Today we're talking about making room at your table. Now the table is an expression of biblical hospitality. It shows up all throughout the biblical narrative, many different times and places. The table is a sign of hospitality. But I want to suggest to you this morning that biblical hospitality is more than just being nice to people and having some people over for dinner. Biblical hospitality is a prophetic act. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, stick around. I'll explain a little more of that as we go through our passage this morning. But when we make room at our tables, we're proclaiming something about who God is, how God works, and who belongs in his kingdom. And these are all prophetic words. And we see this starting right away in the story of Mary and Elizabeth. If you've got your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1, we're going to read. Some of us will hear this again if you've already heard it this morning. But Luke 1, beginning at verse 39, please follow along as I read this story. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Mary is young. She is pregnant. And she is trying to make her way in the world. And she carries a story that would be hard for anyone to believe. And she shows up at the door of a family member. What would have been going through her mind in that moment? How did she expect to be received? But Elizabeth opens the door and welcomes her home. And this is more than just a family courtesy. This is hospitality with a prophetic edge. Luke tells us that when Mary enters Elizabeth's home, Elizabeth feels her baby, who happens to be John, who would ultimately be John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, the one who Jesus would call the greatest prophet of all people of all time. That baby leaps in the womb of Elizabeth. And then she is filled with the Holy Spirit. The welcome becomes the setting for God's voice. Prophecy happens not in the temple or in a synagogue, but in a home, because someone made room. Before Jesus is ever born, Elizabeth sees Mary. And she sees beyond the shame that Mary was bearing in the world's eyes. She looks beyond any reputation that she would have because of this reality. She looks beyond that and instead sees Mary's calling. Before Jesus is ever born into the world, he is carried into someone else's home. And the first spoken proclamation about who Jesus is, Mary's song, known as the Magnificat, happens in the context of hospitality. I mean, imagine. Mary is welcomed into this home with her pregnancy just beginning and Elizabeth's 6 months along. And she stays with Elizabeth for 3 whole months. Now, if I do the math, it probably means that Mary was there to witness the birth of John the Baptist. This hospitality being offered by this pregnant relative to welcome her into their home. Come stay with us. Come be here in this moment, in this place. But not just because it was time to be nice, but because there was something miraculous, powerful, and prophetic happening. This preparation, this time, this Advent doesn't begin with a sermon, but with a welcome that lasts for 3 months. That raises the question, how can something as ordinary as hospitality, like opening your home or sharing a meal with someone, be prophetic? Because hospitality always declares something. When we talk about things being prophetic, they are declarations, foretellings of what God has done or is doing now, foretelling of what God will do in the future. Both of those come under the context of prophecy and of prophetic words. And nothing could be more true in this situation, and that means it carries on into our understanding of hospitality as followers of Jesus. Hospitality always declares something. It declares who is seen. It declares who belongs. It declares who is worthy of space and being in the room. And nowhere is this clearer than in the ministry of Jesus. One of the most consistent criticisms of Jesus was not about what he taught, but about who he ate with. Jesus ate with tax collectors, with sinners, with prostitutes, with outsiders, and people considered ceremonially unclean. And this deeply disturbed the religious leaders of his day. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. He is a glutton and a drunkard. That's what they said about Jesus. And it wasn't just his behavior, it was who he was around, who he opened his table to. Now, why would this be such a big deal? Because those religious leaders believed that holiness had to be protected. They feared contamination, moral, spiritual, and religious. Stay away from the unclean things and the unclean people, lest some of that uncleanliness get on you. Give room, move away. But Jesus doesn't fear the unclean. Jesus doesn't fear the sinners. Why? Because Jesus understood something profound. Holiness does not retreat from brokenness. Holiness transforms it. That's prophecy. The unclean do not make Jesus unclean. Jesus makes the unclean clean by his presence. When Jesus touches the unclean, he makes them clean. When Jesus eats with strangers, he makes them friends. When Jesus welcomes sinners, he restores them to community. Jesus' table fellowship wasn't accidental. It was theological. It spoke something about God, who God is, because he was the Son of God. And he wanted people to understand the way God saw people. Not as a problem, but as those deeply loved in a broken world. Every time Jesus sat down at a table with someone others avoided, it was a prophetic word to the world. Jesus was saying, God is not distant or afraid or angry. The kingdom has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Those are the first words Jesus speaks in the Gospel of Mark. A prophetic declaration. Things have changed. The way that you have seen religion work doesn't work. That's why Jesus comes into the world, to declare a different way, a different kingdom. An upside-down kingdom, where the ones he comes to most directly and most immediately are the ones who are always left out from every conversation, especially in religious circles. This is God's radical, redeeming love at work. Jesus is God's radical hospitality in human flesh. And this is not a permissive love. This is a redeeming love. This is a reconciling love. This is the kingdom drawing near because the King has come near. Wow. Throughout Scripture, the kingdom of God is pictured as a banquet. It shows up over and over again. Starts back in Isaiah, when he speaks of a feast for all peoples. And then Jesus tells parables about kings or wealthy people who are looking to invite someone to their special banquet, a feast that they have prepared that no one seems interested in coming to, at least not the normal folks. And out of frustration, these kings and these wealthy leaders say, okay, fine, if they're not going to come, go and get everybody else. Go and get everybody who's at the side of the road. Go find the folks who are left out. Bring them here because I want my table full. God wants a full table. Jesus desires a full table. This picture is there in the beginning, it's there in Jesus, and it's there at the very end. Because there is a picture of a banquet table, a place that is prepared for each of us. When Jesus returns and makes all things new and all things right, it's celebrated with a banquet. This is the imagery of the kingdom. That's why these acts, as small as they may seem, are prophetic acts. Again and again, God's concern is not the size of the table, but whether it's full. The problem is never God's generosity. The problem is our fear of who we might be sitting next to. Every act of hospitality becomes a prophetic announcement. The king has come, the banquet has begun, and there is room for you at the table. This is where our missional values come into focus. Because to see, love, serve, and teach the way Jesus does, they're not abstract ideals. They are prophetic acts that can supernaturally transform people's lives, and they are best lived out around tables. We see people the way Jesus sees people. Jesus noticed the people that others overlooked. Hospitality begins by seeing the lonely, the outsider, the one who doesn't quite fit in. And when you see them and invite them to come and sit at your table, you are declaring you matter to God. That's the heart of a follower of Jesus. You matter. You matter to God. And when we love people the way Jesus does, well, Jesus loved to cross boundaries. Love at the table is patient and unguarded. A loving Christian hospitality proclaims grace before behavior change. There's something so powerful that happens at the table. I don't know if you've ever experienced this yourself or not, but it's hard to really stay mad at somebody when you have to ask them for the salt. You may have disagreements. You may have places that you're struggling. You may have thoughts that differ on all sorts of myriad of issues. But when you're sitting across the table ordering the food, or when you're more, in even a more special way, you're bringing the food, presenting it in front of someone, you're making a prophetic declaration that you see them and that they matter and are loved. You're able to discuss many, many things with people across a good meal. Because when we serve people the way Jesus does, well, we recognize that it costs us something. Time, energy, comfort. Serving at the table declares that greatness in God's kingdom looks like humility. To offer to pick up the bill. To invite someone to coffee. To invite them over and just prepare a sandwich for someone. It speaks of that servant heart. Reflects Jesus in serving the way that he does. And then we teach the way Jesus does, because Jesus taught around tables as much as he did around temples. Tables become places of formation, storytelling, and transformation. Lives are shaped through relationships, not lectures. The openings for conversation around a table not only give a chance for healing and reconciliation between people, but give an opportunity for one who carries the light of Jesus in their life to be able to speak and act in ways that say, Jesus is real. He is real to me, and he is real to you because I'm standing before you in his stead. Whether you speak it or not in that moment, you're declaring that the table has become open for anyone to come. So make room at your table. It might be inviting someone to your home. It might be making a place that you're going to meet together for lunch or dinner. It might be buying somebody a cup of coffee or bringing them down to the cup and cone before December 20th. That isn't an advertisement. It's just a reality. You can get a chili dog for $2. Enjoy that time with people. Speak a word of love and hospitality to someone. Who do you know that needs to hear a word from God? Who have you been avoiding because you don't agree with something about their lifestyle or behavior or their politics? Look for an opportunity to take someone to lunch, sit across a table, and share that most basic of human needs, which is a good meal. It's an amazing leveling place. Because as far as I know, Democrats and Republicans alike all gotta eat. And it's the beauty of being at the table with someone. Because no matter what your differences may be, when you can look across and say, how's your steak? It's good, thanks. Yeah, mine's good too. You're able to connect on that most basic of human levels, but also at that deepest of spiritual levels. Because in the kingdom, those things meet at the table. And if that's a struggle, remember this. Before we are ever the host at a table, we are guests. Before we see, love, serve, and teach others, we were seen. We were loved. We were served. And we have been taught by Jesus himself. That is the good news. The gospel is not that we cleaned ourselves up enough to earn a seat at the table. The gospel is that Jesus pulled out a chair for us and said, come and eat. That's the invitation. The invitation offered to you. And the invitation that can come through you to a world that desperately needs to know the love of Jesus. And it can start at a place as simple as the table. Let's make room at our tables as we come to the table that the Lord has made room for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't come to your table because we have earned it. We come because you have beckoned us. We come because you have paid the price for our attendance. You bought us the ticket to this meal. And it is an eternal pass through faith in you to be able to come and be forgiven, come and be restored, come and be shaped, formed, and transformed by your word, living and active, and your body and blood joining with ours, feeding us, nourishing us physically, but more importantly, nourishing us spiritually. Lord, as we remember coming to those tables, remind us of the simplicity of inviting someone to ours. The one who may be overseen, the one who may be left out, the one who we may have been struggling with broken relationship with. Lord, whether they are a part of our church community and family or are out in our outside community, Lord, wherever they are, Lord, give us eyes to see them, hearts to love them, hands to serve them, and a mouth to teach them how good you are. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege that you have extended to us first. Receive it with gratitude and share it with love. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen and amen.